book of Moses, the book of Genesis. We're going to be reading again this week, finishing it up, Lord willing, this morning. I want to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. As always, we do have the verses printed out in the bulletin, and you could follow along there as well. I'm going to be reading this morning Genesis chapter 18, beginning with the 22nd verse and reading through the 33rd verse, that is, to the end of the chapter. And let's listen attentively now to the inspired Word of God. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of the 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. And he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And here ends our reading from God's perfect word. I want to invite you to keep it open while we study it together this morning, but let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, you who are indeed the judge of heaven and earth, how we pray this morning that as you instructed your servant and your friend, Abraham, so you would be pleased to instruct us, that we might be your servants, and that we also might be called your friends. We pray it in your name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study then in the life of Abraham the patriarch, this morning we see a distinctively new role in his life, it seems to me. Now, we have for a long time seen how Abraham truly delighted in the presence of God. We've seen so often how God actually came and appeared to Abraham, sometimes when he was asleep, sometimes when he was awake and had apparently protracted conversations with Abraham. We've seen also how Abraham was a true worshiper of God. We saw, for example, how Abraham particularly worshiped God through the intercession of that very mysterious Melchizedek, that king of righteousness. We've seen on a regular basis that Abraham, as he moved from location to location, as he would get to a new place, would stop, and what would he do? He would build an altar there. Abraham is often called the altar builder. We're going to return to this theme, Lord willing, in a rather intensive way in the 22nd chapter, whenever it is we get to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. But clearly, Abraham was a man of prayer. Remember in the 15th chapter, as God was re-promising Abraham that he would have a multitude of seed, a multitude of offspring. And Abraham, even as he stood out on that starry night, feeling so small, poured out his heart in prayer to God and the sadness of his heart. But Lord, I don't even have one child. But Abraham was a man of prayer. That's the point. It's very easy when you feel small and when you're surrounded by the darkness to close in and not go to the Lord in prayer. But not so with Abraham. He goes to the Lord and he pours out his heart. We saw in a rather remarkable way in the 17th chapter how after the fiasco which led to the birth of Ishmael, God then appears again to Abraham, and he says, not through Ishmael. You will have a son according to the promise, a son by your wife. But remember, we noticed how even in that chapter, Abraham says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And we noticed how God wasn't saying to Abraham there, change your plan. Let's not go with this promised son business. Abraham wasn't instructing God. He wasn't correcting God. He's simply praying a father's prayer. Oh, okay. The line won't be through him, but oh, that he might live before you, dear God. And it's a prayer of what we call intercession. You know, there are various kinds of prayers. There are prayers of adoration. There are prayers of confession. We confess our sins before God. There are prayers of what we sometimes call supplication, prayers of intercession when we pray for others. There are prayers of thanksgiving. There are lots of different prayers. Abraham prayed for himself. Oh, I don't even have one son. And Abraham prayed for his son. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And that was a prayer of intercession. It's often been pointed out that the verses that we are reading about this morning are it's an example of one of the longest prayers of intercession for others. Certainly, it's the longest in Abraham's life. It's the longest in Scripture up until this point. But one of the longest in all Scripture. A prayer of one man pleading with God for the sake of someone else. A prayer of intercession. Again, we offer various kinds of prayers of intercession. How often during the day? You might be either driving your way to work, or maybe you're even at work and something happens and you remember a particular pressing need, perhaps a spiritual need, perhaps even a physical need, a financial need, a relationship need of someone beloved to you. But you have to be diligent in your work, diligent in what God has called you to do right now. And it would be wrong for you to set that aside. But you send up to God just a few words, asking God's blessing, interceding for just a moment. That's good. That's good to do that. But it's not the only kind of prayers that we are called to. And in these verses this morning, and this little history of what happened on the mountain overlooking the cities of the plain, you see a prayer of intercession, which is not a short, God bless so-and-so. but which is an extensive and intensive, protracted, lengthy, importunate, to use Jesus' word or his idea, prayer of intercession. You remember Jesus in the 18th chapter of Luke talks about what was historically called, and I still like to call her that, the importunate widow. That widow who comes to the judge, to his house, she, so to speak, drums on the door and beats on the window and cries out day and night and day after day, hear my case and judge justly. That importunate widow praying this protracted prayer. And it's in that particular role, the role of this intensive intercessor, this veritable prayer warrior, not just a cute word, see, not a marketing word, not just a title, but a person who it really is a prayer warrior. In prayer, wrestling with God, you see. And it's in that role that we see Abraham today. I want you to notice, first of all, Abraham's preparedness. Abraham's preparedness for this kind of prayer. Look at the 22nd verse again. Then the men turned away from there, and they went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? This is Abraham's preparedness for this great prayer of intercession. Notice how in the 22nd verse we read that Abraham still stood before the Lord. Now, this is not merely a transition word, a kind of a throwaway phrase in the Bible that, you know, God spoke some words, but they're really not that important for you. Just get on to what you're interested in. There aren't any words like that in the Bible. God doesn't have throwaway words. And so you have to remember that something very important is going on, and Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us something really important about Abraham's preparedness for this prayer. You remember how there were three visitors who came to the tent of Abraham. You remember how they had departed from Abraham's tent. They had set their eyes on Sodom. Abraham had begun to accompany those three mysterious visitors on their way. Abraham apparently aware that something momentous is about to happen. One of them, who in the 20th verse, if you have your Bible open, who in the 20th verse is explicitly called the Lord, one of them decided that he would not hide. We talked about this last week. That he would not hide from Abraham his purpose for coming down to earth and his purpose for going to Sodom. That he had come for judgment. In the 22nd verse, as we continue the history this morning, we see that two of that strange company go on toward the city. In the 19th chapter, in the first verse, you're going to see that those are two angels, two angelic creatures, two angelic persons, so to speak. Two go on, but two remain. One of them is the Lord God himself, and the other is Abraham. And Abraham, we read in the 22nd verse, did something. He still stood before the Lord. Well, see, the other two had left. It would have been an opportune time for Abraham to turn around and go back home. But he didn't. He still stood before the Lord. He remained there. We don't know how long. I don't know whether it was 5 seconds or 5 hours. But I know that he still stood before the Lord. He stood before him. You're familiar with RCs. Coram Deo. Coram Deo. Before the face of God. Coram's a funny word in Latin. I'm no Latin expert, but I know a little bit about it. It comes from the word heart. Cor, C-O-R in Latin, means heart. Think of cardiac, for example. To stand with your heart, to stand heart to heart, is even better than face to face with God. Abraham still stood before the Lord, and he waited. He waited. Don't you learn from that? That those who would be true intercessors, those who truly would be prayer warriors, must keep their post. They must keep their post before God. They must still stand before the Lord. Coram Domino, before the Lord. They must stand long in His presence. They must wait patiently for Him. They must give their thought and their time. They must pray more than God bless Sodom. And in that intensive, faithful prayer, do they not reflect the great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who even now is at the right hand of God and ever liveth to make intercession for the saints? Now, in a certain sense, you would say, now, why do we need to know that? Would the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, His prayers of intercession, be any more effective or less effective, whether we know about it or not? Does the Father's answer to the prayers of Jesus depend on whether I know about it? Why do I know about it? I know about it so that I might be encouraged by it, to know that no matter what has come into my life and no matter what may come into my life, that I have an intercessor and all is well. Not only to give me courage that all is well, but to give me encouragement that in this also I might grow in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might also reflect His faithfulness in prayer, that I might pray the way He prays. You see? Notice also in the 23rd verse how it says that Abraham drew near to God. Again, not throwaway words. These are words that have great significance. What's it mean? Think about it for a minute. Abraham drew near to God. Well, is Moses here telling us that Abraham stepped physically closer to God? Well, this was the pre-incarnate Christ. More about that some other day. But sure, this is the second person of the Godhead who has appeared before Abraham. And it would be possible in some sense to understand, well, yeah, Abraham, as a matter of fact, could take a step closer. Do you really think that's what Moses is telling you? Is that really what you think? Abraham drew near to the Lord. How did Abraham draw near to the Lord? I want to tell you that this was not a step that just occurred now for the first time in Abraham's life, but Abraham's entire life has been a drawing near to God in prayer by seeking God's presence daily in his life. Again, not physically, but spiritually, by seeking to please God, by seeking to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, by seeking to please God in all of your thoughts, in all of your words, and in every single thing that you do each day. To draw near to God, the 73rd Psalm and 28th verse is actually a phrase used for to mean prayer itself. Abraham, this wasn't the first time Abraham prayed to God. He drew near by constantly praying to God. He drew near with his continuing sanctification, growing in his gracious obedience to God. Abraham's been through it. Abraham's done some pretty stupid, let me say, some pretty sinful things. But God has been sanctifying Abraham, you see? And Abraham is drawing close to God. To draw near to God means to draw away from the sinful lusts that are in the world and in our very hearts. See, to draw near to God means to draw away from sin, does it not? It means to draw away from sin and to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not only by being declared to be righteous by faith alone in Christ alone, but by being made righteous in the sanctification of our lives by the Holy Spirit of the living God. We all know this, never becoming perfect this side of the river, and never, ever one iota of merit, but nonetheless, real growing holiness in our lives. By that we draw near to God. Would you be a prayer warrior? Then you must do that. You must draw near to God. How often the Word of God reminds us that God hears the prayers of the righteous. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But, the Word of God continues, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you would pray to God, you see, you must draw near to God, even as Abraham did, 1 Peter 3:12. And Solomon says, the sacrifice of the wicked, the holiest looking thing they do, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. If you don't draw near, coram Deo, with your heart to God, your sacrifices, your prayers, your offerings are an abomination to the Lord. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Proverbs 15:8. See, God delights in the prayers of the upright, those who are upright because of His grace. He rejoices in that. And when Abraham took up the role of intercessor, he came prepared for the task. Secondly, I want you to notice not only Abraham's preparedness for prayer, I want you to notice Abraham's purpose in prayer. Notice his purpose. Look at the 23rd verse. And Abraham came near and said, now, I want you to, you got to read this really carefully. I was teasing with Ray this morning. I said, I should go back and rewrite this whole sermon all over again. It finally occurred to me, the title of this sermon should have been All the Things I Got Wrong for Many Years About These Verses. Because, man, there are so many of them. It's incredible. It's incredible. But over so many years, so many times sitting down and being careful to read what does it say? I learned so much. Back to the 23rd verse. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? What's Abraham want? What's his purpose? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be even as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Or as one of the translations, I don't know, NAS or maybe even NIV, I don't know, one of them says, shall not the judge of all the earth judge justly? What was it Abraham sought for in this prayer of intercession? What was the main thing? I mean, it's obvious he's seeking the welfare of some people here. He's interceding for them. But what is Abraham's ultimate concern? What's Abraham's big concern? He says it over and over and over and over and over again. What's his big concern? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Far be it from you. His big concern is that the character and the name of God be hallowed. That's His big concern. That the character of God be held, be seen, be accepted, be known as holy. The holy character of God. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked, Abraham says to God. Now, that's not a simple academic question. It's not like Abraham was saying, I need to write this down in my notebook because I'm going to have a theology test next week. And so I need to know this burning question. Will the judge of all the earth judge rightly, or maybe he won't? I need to know so I get that answer right. Abraham knows full well that the judge of all the earth does nothing but right. He knows that the God whom he worships, in whom he believes, whom he has followed, is a God of justice and righteousness and holiness. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham is not questioning God's righteousness. He's not wagging his finger at God. Watch it. Watch it, God. See that? God has already personally taught Abraham about his perfect justice. If you have your Bibles again, look at some of the verses from last week, verses 20 and 21, where the Lord says to Abraham, "The cry against this city has come up, and I have come down to see that I would judge justly, righteously, perfectly." He's already assured Abraham of what Abraham already knows is true. That impeccable righteousness and justice is the very reason, listen now, it's the very reason that the Lord has come down in judgment, because of His justice, because of His righteousness, because of His holiness. And so Abraham is not praying that God would set aside the righteousness and the justice of God's character, that he would somehow manage that God would no longer be called immutable. We're going to change a couple of those attributes, those parts of the character of God. To the contrary, the patriarch is praying that God's righteousness and justice would be upheld, that it would be impeccable, that his name and character would be hallowed, held holy. So notice the basis on which Abraham asked God to withhold the destruction of the cities. Look at verse 24. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are there? What's the basis? He says to God, would you not spare the city? Look at it. Look at the verses. For the sake of the righteous. See, that righteousness would be upheld. That righteousness and justice would be preserved. And in order that God's righteousness and justice would be preserved and hallowed, for that reason, Abraham prays that for the time being, God's judgment might be postponed. See, sometimes it's mistakenly thought that Abraham is praying that God might not judge the wicked. But look at the verses. Abraham never prays that God would not judge the wicked. It's mistakenly thought sometimes that Abraham pleads the presence of the righteous in the city in order to protect the wicked, to insulate them from the righteousness of God. Rather, what Abraham is doing is pleading with God for the rescue, the preservation of the righteous. And toward that end, he prays that God would postpone his just judgment against the wicked. Will not the judge of all the earth judge justly, righteously? Abraham did not hate the justice and the judgment of God. I'm not an exclusive psalmist, and you know that. There's a way to get there. I got some really good friends who are there, but I don't know how they get there, but I can't find my way there. And so this is not a hint for exclusive psalmody, but I do say to you that I am convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ does not sing the psalms as they ought because they hate the justice of God, which is so hallowed in the psalms. And you see that. You see it virtually week by week here, this place. When Jesus was speaking of the great tribulation, remember what he said? He said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Matthew 24:22. Doesn't matter what your particular view of the great tribulation has to be at this point. Doesn't matter. But I'm noticing this. That Jesus is teaching that those days would be shortened, not for the sake of the wicked, but for the sake of the elect, for the sake of God's righteous ones. You see. And so the two great purposes of Abraham's prayer of intercession are that the glory of God would be magnified, and secondly, that his saints would be preserved, even if it means the postponement of judgment, the just judgment on the wicked. Thirdly, I want you to notice not only Abraham's preparedness for intercession and Abraham's purpose in intercession, but I want you to notice Abraham's persistence in intercession, his persistence in prayer. Now, that's all verses 23 through 32. That was all that business about 50, 45, 40, 30, 20. How about 10? Okay, that's that whole business. But it culminates in verse 32, so we'll just look at that. Verse 32. Then Abram says, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he, God, said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Abraham's perseverance in prayer. His prayer did not amount to, God bless Sodom. His prayer didn't even amount to, God bless the elect, did it? No. Abraham multiplies his prayers and his reasons before God. He's a prayer warrior. He has a plan. He's making it up pretty quick, I imagine. But he has a plan. You can see how, by the time you got to 30, were you confused where it was going? He has a wise plan, as any wise military leader would. He has a plan. He's bold and courageous as he goes out to war, so to speak, that war that we call prayer, wrestling with God. And he prays persistently, over and over and over and over again, doggedly, you might say. He prays that the cities be spared for the sake of 50 righteous, and God grants it. He prays that the cities be spared for the sake of 45 righteous, and God grants it. He prays that the cities be spared for the sake of 40 righteous, and God grants it. He prays for the... You get the idea? On, will it ever end? He even prays that the cities might be spared for the sake of a mere 10 righteous. And shockingly, the Lord grants him even that. Now, how will we understand that prayer? 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. This wrestling match, this persistence, this dogged persistence in prayer. Well, there's a few obvious questions that we should answer first of all. Number one, who is stronger in this wrestling match, do you suppose? Number two, questions get harder. Who is wiser in this wrestling match? God or Abraham? They get harder. Who is more merciful in this prayerful wrestling match? Is Abraham, in your view, more merciful than God? Was Abraham teaching God mercy? Or is God teaching Abraham? Is God sovereign, not only over heaven and earth and all the world, sovereign over Abraham and sovereign over Abraham's prayer? And is not God teaching Abraham about how God will be just and merciful? That justice and mercy will kiss. It's a long lesson God draws out from Abraham. 6 requests. 50, 45, count them up. 6 requests. Abraham was a willing student. God drew him out. How did he draw him out? By saying yes. By granting it. And so Abraham responds to the tutelage of God. And each time God says, okay, yes, I'll do that. Then Abraham comes back again and he says, how about? So Abraham really is like that importunate widow of Jesus' parable. And like in that parable, I want you to notice, and not only about the importunate widow, and not only about Abraham, but something that you need to think about in your own life. Persevering prayer grows out of persevering faith. Persevering prayer grows out of persevering faith. A faith that clings to God and will not let go and returns time and time and time again. And when, friends, when and if your prayers give up, your faith has given up. And that's why Jesus, who commonly explained kind of the moral of his parables, the zinger at the end, and especially Luke liked to record that for us, and Luke is the only one who records for us the parable of the importunate widow. At the very end, Jesus says something that if you don't understand this connection between persevering prayer and persevering faith, you won't get it at all. But these haunting words of Jesus, he's been just taught a parable about prayer, and he ends it with what? He says, and when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I take it that he will find faith by finding prayer. And not any prayer, but persevering prayer. Persevering prayer. Fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice not only Abraham's preparedness for prayer, Abraham's purpose for prayer, Abraham's persistence in prayer, and finally, Abraham's prostration in prayer. Look at the 27th verse. Notice how I skipped over it when we were reading through quickly before. Look at it, 27. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Abraham's prostration in prayer. 3 times the Word of God tells us that Abraham was God's friend. So he was. Never, ever think that that means a friendship between two equals. If you think that, God can never be your friend. It's not a friendship between two equals. He was praying to the Lord God omnipotent who reigneth, the foundation of whose throne is justice and righteousness itself. Abraham acknowledged that about God, and Abraham acknowledged the truth about himself. Back in the 17th chapter, we had noticed how Abraham literally prostrated himself twice before God. He fell on his face before God, this friend of God. I want you to notice how many times he falls on his face figuratively in these verses. Verse 22 says he stood before the Lord. Now, I've told you a lot about that expression, but one thing I didn't tell you. You trace that expression in the original language through the Old Testament, you will find out that to stand before is the standard phrase for when you are called to stand before the king or the Pharaoh and give an account. And when Abraham stood before God, he recognized that God was God and Abraham was not. In the 23rd verse, he came near and he said, again, you read, just follow this phrase through scriptures and you discover that the patriarch Joseph stood before Pharaoh, that the brothers of Joseph one day stood before Joseph, that Moses stood before Pharaoh, that the congregation stood before Moses. And you see that this is a sign of submission to authority. And so Abraham figuratively, in the second verse that we read this morning, prostrated himself for the second time. In verse 30, then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak." God would have a right to be angry, wouldn't he? For Abraham to keep talking about this. That any creature should approach God in prayer, particularly presenting his own desires before the throne of God. But Abraham recognizes what a privilege it is that God has not only come to visit him, but he's revealed his purpose to him. And he's hearing him now, and he's even answering his prayers, granting what Abraham prays for. Verse 31. And Abraham said, "Indeed, now I've taken upon myself to speak to the Lord." Again, this recognition that this is the creature standing before God. And finally, not finally, also in verse 32, then Abraham said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more." Again, but the most outstanding one, the fullest one of all, is in the 27th verse, where Abraham figuratively prostrates himself before God. "Indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to God." Abraham says, "I am dust. I am a creature made of the dust of the earth. I am infinitely beneath you who fill all things. And not only am I dust, but I am ashes. I'm not only a creature, but a guilty creature who deserves nothing but to be reduced to ashes, even as the wicked of Sodom. I deserve to be reduced to ashes." Abraham prays six times. And if you were counting, Abraham prostrates himself six times, over and over again. And so though Abraham prays boldly and persistently, yet he prays fearfully and humbly. He asks more of God each time only because God eggs him on. And he grants one after the other. So I want you to notice the prostration of Abraham in the 33rd verse. "And so the Lord went his..." Listen really carefully to the words. "So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham." And Abraham returned to his place. This is the climax of this dramatic prayer. And I want you to notice who ended the conversation. And I want you to notice it wasn't Abraham. God had listened long to Abraham. And then in the 33rd verse, we read that God finished. God finished His tutelage of Abraham. God ended the conversation which He had finished when He had finished speaking. One of those other, I don't know how many years I made this mistake. You see, you read it in commentaries all the time. People say, I used to say, well, how comes Abraham didn't ask for five? How comes Abraham didn't ask for the sake of one? And the answer to that question is because God put the conversation to an end. God put, that's what the words say. God put the conversation to an end. And when God did put the conversation to an end, Abraham fell silent. He did not argue. He did not speak again. He did not grab, so to speak, God's arm as God went away from him. Abraham rather returned to his own place.